If you partook of this memorial meal just a few moments ago, you said by that act that you believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And we just sang the song, My Redeemer Lives. And if you sang that song, you proclaimed Him as Redeemer and gave, through your voice, consent and agreement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin our study this morning by reading from three letters, four verses from three letters. And these three letters were written by the authority of Jesus Christ. Each one of these three letters begins with the acknowledgement by the writer that he is an ambassador or an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe your Redeemer lives, then as we read from these letters, this ought to be a matter of concern and interest to you. The first letter we're going to read from is 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at the 12th chapter and the 20th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was concerned about the circumstances in this church because these kinds of attitudes and conduct existed there. He said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes. And then it's the next two words that's going to form the focus of our study this morning, slanders, gossip. And then he said arrogance and disturbances. Slander and gossip. What is slander? The word slanders, you see in the King James Version and the New King James Version, they translate it backbitings, a word we don't use very much today, which is a word that means to speak spitefully, out of resentment or malice, intent to injure about someone. It really simply means to speak against, but it's speaking spitefully against someone. The second word, the word gossip, is translated in the King James Version, whispering. Whispering does not mean what we mean by whispering. The King James Version was translated over 300 years ago. And words change meaning over time. It's not talking about simply talking in a small voice where no others would be disturbed. Instead, the word whispering refers to the same kind of thing as the word slander or backbiting, with this difference. It's done in secret. One may slander someone to their face or in their presence and not really care. But then there's that behind-the-back slandering to a friend or to someone who's a friend of the person you're hurting. And that's whispering. And so here are two facets of the same sin that is out of harmony with the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second letter is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, a letter written by Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a young preacher. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's warning Timothy about some difficult times he's going to face as he works in the church at Ephesus. He starts out this chapter saying, realize this, that in the last day, difficult times will come. Warning Timothy as a young man, probably in his 30s, that his work in the church at Ephesus will not be without problems. Although he's working among those who are supposed to be Christians, sometimes their attitude and conduct is not what it ought to be, and it makes it very difficult. He then talks about how bad things would get, and in the text in verse 3, among the things that he lists, he says, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. Now, that's the way it's translated in the New American Standard Version. In the King James Version, it translates it false accusers, and in the New King James Version, In the King James Version, false accusers, and in the New King James Version, slanderers. Now, here's what's interesting about this text. The word that Paul wrote, and remember, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. You just sang a song, Spirit, glorify your name in all the earth. And the way that is done is by letting him be glorified in your heart. And so here the Holy Spirit wrote this letter, and he said it's a sad thing when in churches there are people who are guilty of this practice that he's describing here that's called malicious gossiping or slandering, but it's a different word from the other passage. You see that on the chart, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. If you were to take the letters of the Greek text that Paul wrote and put English letters for each one of those letters, this is the word you would have. And what we're not trying to do is make anybody Greek scholars. That's not our point. I'm certainly not one. But what is interesting is that it's this same word that's translated devil throughout your New Testament. In 38 times in the New Testament, in the King James Version that it occurs, 35 of those times it's translated devil. The devil is a slanderer. And when we act that way, we're acting like the devil. And that's the term that was used in this particular text. Now, the word slander, if you go look it up in a dictionary, will possibly, depends on which dictionary you use, but it will often include the idea of a false charge against someone, that you do not tell the truth about them, and that is slander, if it's done with malice and ill will. But what's interesting, as you look up this word that occurs here, this word that was used, it was a word that was used not only of telling something untrue, but of telling something true maliciously. That is, with hostility. With the intent to defame, the intent to hurt. Can you tell the truth in a way to hurt somebody? Yes, you can. It's interesting that I'm going to read, first of all, from Daniel chapter 3. So go over to Daniel chapter 3, and let me explain something to you as we go back there. We're concentrating on this word and what it can mean. And you're aware of the fact that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But we're over here in the New Testament, and we're looking at a word that's a Greek word. So why are we looking at Daniel 3 to find out the meaning of that word? The reason is because the Old Testament was translated into Greek about 250 years before Christ. And when this translation was made, called the Septuagint, and they came to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6. And you read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8, I'm sorry. It says, they came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They brought charges against the Jews. Now, that's not to say that the Hebrew writer, Daniel, used our word in 2 Timothy. But when the translators are trying to figure, what are we going to tell Greek-speaking people that these fellows did, they used the word that's in 2 Timothy 3:3. Now, here's why that's particularly interesting. Look at verse 12. Here's the charges they brought. There are certain Jews about whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Is that true? That's true. And yet when the fellows, the learned men who translated this text into the Greek language, wanted a word to represent what they're doing, they used our word that's translated slanderers or false accusers or malicious gossips in 2 Timothy 3:3. Point. You can slander, you can be a malicious gossip, you can say things spitefully and backbite, even telling the truth. Because the intent is to injure and to harm and to hurt. There's a danger in doing what I'm doing, and let me explain what it is. Words are like rivers. They keep changing over time. And because a word meant something 250 years before Christ was born doesn't mean it meant the same thing in the first century when Paul wrote that letter. And there are clear examples where words in the New Testament, same word is found in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, have come to have a different meaning. So I thought, better be sure that we're on the right track here. This next passage in Daniel 6:24, go over to Daniel 6:24. This is a very familiar story about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den." So these men had maliciously accused Daniel. Now that's the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 3:3. In a Greek translation of the book of Daniel about 150 A.D. Do you see what I'm saying? That from the span of time when the Septuagint was translated until, say, 50 years after the New Testament was closed, this word still carried this meaning in the Grecian language. So it is legitimate to say that when Paul used that word in 2 Timothy 3:3, in their language, it could include not only saying something false about someone, but saying something true about someone with the intent to hurt them, to injure them. Look at verse 13 in our text. Here's what the charges were. "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Is that true? That is true. Their intent was to take Daniel out of his position, to somehow cause the king to bring judgment on him. They didn't like Daniel. And so they brought malicious charges. They did the work of the devil, a slanderer, an accuser, a person with hostility. And that's what our word is. Look over at Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Here's a story Jesus told. And in this story, verse 1, as Luke writes what Jesus said, he said, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported." This is the New American Standard. He was reported. King James Version said he was accused. The New King James Version says, accusation was brought. You see that D-I-A-B-A-L-L-O? That's the verb form of that word in 2 Timothy 3:3. So this man was, if you want to use the word of 2 Timothy 3:3 in verb form, slandered or maliciously gossiped about, if you want to use that term. And what these reports were, was that he was squandering his possessions. Now, as you continue to read the story, in verse 2, the master called him to account. Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. If it's not true, why not? In verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous manager who had acted shrewdly. He was unrighteous. There's reason to believe that the reports were true about him. But they weren't trying to just help the master. They were trying to hurt the steward or the manager. And the word that's used to refer to that kind of action is the word we're studying this morning. And that's why we're looking at these passages together and wanting you to understand that's what that word, that's one of the meanings that word included in their language. The third passage is in Ephesians 4. It is also very interesting as we study this topic. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in the fourth chapter, you're talking about the way Christians ought to live. The word walk occurs through all of these last three chapters, or especially through 4 and 5, and he continues that concept in 6. And he's talking about the way Christians ought to live. And included in that, beginning in the 17th verse of chapter 4, are things they've got to quit doing that they used to do and that the world does. When you get down to verse 25, look at verse 25. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Now, at that point, we may feel pretty good. So I don't lie, but wait, let's stay with the text and see if there's not a particular kind of falsehood that he has in mind. Listen, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for. Now you see that word for? He's giving a reason for this admonition. We are members one of another, which, if I understand that phrase, means members for the benefit of one another. You can look at that in Romans 12 or in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul uses the analogy of the body to talk about in Romans 12 using your gifts for the good of others to serve, and in 1 Corinthians 12 of using your spiritual gifts for the good of the body, the whole, to everybody benefit. So, we ought to speak truth, for we are members, one for the benefit of the other. That is, my conduct impacts you, and your conduct impacts me. Now, what's really interesting, if you're using the New American Standard Version, you'll note that that's in small capitals. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And what the translators are telling us when they do that is that this is a quote from an Old Testament reference. And sure enough, it's from Zechariah chapter 8. So let's go back over to Zechariah chapter 8 and look at that text from which this is taken. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Well, that's what is taken and used in Ephesians 4:25. Read the next phrase. Judge with truth and judgment. That is true judgment. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Did you notice that word gates? They used the word gates to talk about where courts were held. And so you see, he's talking about when someone's, as it were, on trial and judgment is being rendered. Be sure it's fair, it's true, it's just judgment. That's the kind of truth that's in view. Read the next verse. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. See, that's the opposite of the truth being spoken. One may twist the facts. One may not tell everything so that a wrong judgment will be rendered against someone you don't like. That's what he's forbidding. Note the next phrase, and do not love perjury. Perjury. And if you have the New American Standard Version, it's got a little number by the word perjury, and out in the margin it'll tell you literally what he wrote was false oath. Where do you take an oath? In the gates, to tell the truth. What is he saying here? Be a fair witness. When you testify about somebody, you're talking to your friend, your neighbor, a fellow member of the body of Christ, and you talk about somebody else, testify fairly. Does this apply to families? Can husbands and wives just ignore this? Can a husband or a wife go talk to somebody else about their mate and just tell part of it or put a twist on it, and it's okay because that's your mate, you're married to them? What if this person happens to be a Christian? Is this not a one another relationship? What about parents and children? If you're a young person in this audience and you have confessed Jesus as Lord and been buried in the waters of baptism, is it okay for you when talking to your school friends or your family about your mom or your dad and maybe something you don't like to kind of put a twist on it and make them look in a way that's not really the right way? Is that fair? Is that right? Is that what a Christian does? That's what the world does. And Paul says, you're supposed to leave all of that alone. You're supposed to have left all of that behind. What about parents with children? When we talk to others, maybe our mate, or to other people in the congregation about our children, do we represent them fairly? Oh, is it okay whatever we do since we're the parent? Or does this apply? You may say, I told the truth. You may. You may. But you can tell the truth with the intent to accomplish your purposes and designs, which may not be friendly. We'll talk more, the Lord willing, tonight about avoiding slander. And look, in fact, at a case where someone told the truth and really did it with the intent of harming, and they were successful in it. So, but you see, Ephesians 4:25, speak truth. We generally use that, just tell the truth. It is telling the truth, but it's telling the truth about somebody especially. None of us like to think of ourselves as liars, but we are liars or slanderers if we don't speak the truth about one another, to one another. And the fourth passage is also in Ephesians. Just drop down a little bit further right there in that text. In Ephesians chapter 4, look down at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you with all malice. You see the kind of things that are hand in hand with slander. It often proceeds out of there's already bitterness behind it. Somebody's already upset at somebody. They've already got their feelings on edge. And then there's that wrath and anger. That's two different words. One having to do with blowing up, and the other having to do with a settled spirit of revenge. I'll get even with you. And so then you have the word clamor, which has to do with the shouting and tumult that goes along with this kind of conduct. And then we have our word. And following it, we have the word malice. You see the category in which it's in, you find this word? But he said all of that ought to have been laid aside when you became a Christian. And he's writing to Christians. I guess Christians must sometimes have a problem with that. I guess Christians need to be admonished about this, and maybe it would be good occasionally to preach about it. Because Paul sure wrote to the Ephesian brethren about it. Now, you remember we've been looking at some translations that sometimes use the word gossip. I want to pay attention to that just a moment. Oh, before I do, there's one thing I do want to call your attention to. When you look at these four passages in these three letters, it's interesting that in the first passage, in 2 Corinthians 12, he's dealing with people that refuse to recognize apostolic authority. He had written the first letter, but some were not changing. They were continuing their conduct. And one of the manifestations of the failure to recognize apostolic authority, one of them was what we're talking about this morning. They just kept right on doing it, slandering. The second passage, 2 Timothy 3, has to do, you can go read the context, with people who have denied the power of godliness in their lives. They have a form of godliness, Paul said, but they've denied his power. They may sit on the pew. They may never miss. But it doesn't affect their tongue and their hearts. And then the third passage in Ephesians 4:31, it said, do not grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is guiding the pen of this apostle as he writes these letters, trying to get us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And if we do not pay attention to these letters, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. All right. I want to look for a little bit about this word gossip, because there's certainly a danger of misunderstanding here. Words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel, aren't they? And a vehicle, a word, can have several different meanings. All you've got to do is get a dictionary and look up a word, and you will see there might be definition 1, 2, 3, maybe 5, maybe more. And so if you use that word, you want to convey a thought to someone. So you use that word. Whether they understand what you meant depends on whether on the other end they use the definition you put on the bus. If you put definition 1 on the bus, but definition 3 gets off on the other end, there's no communication. Same is true with this word gossip. It has more than one passenger on the bus. One of the definitions of gossip, and not every dictionary will have this, but you'll find some that will, is what we would call small talk or chit-chat. You just talk about a ball game, or you talk about the weather, or you talk about what somebody's wearing, or whatever it may be. And nothing of any importance, of any consequence. And the word gossip can describe that kind of light conversation. Is that slander? Is that what we've been reading about in these four verses? What if you accuse somebody of gossip when all they've done is chit-chat? What are you guilty of? Are you representing them fairly? And if not, why not? You know, it can be stabbing. It can be ruinous. They're a gossip. They're a gossip? What do you mean by that? Now, light, free conversation can be dangerous if we're not careful. Over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, while there's nothing necessarily wrong with just chatting, it says in Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So sometimes we can get carried away and be saying things that we ought not say. And that leads us to our second definition. And so gossip can move into this. The word gossip can refer to spreading private, intimate information about others, things that you ought not be talking about. It's just not appropriate. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, look at 1 Timothy 5, 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also, here's our word, gossips. Gossips. But look at the other qualifying words in the text. And busybodies. The gossip is hand in hand with busybody. And then you have this final statement that qualifies these. Talking about things not proper. And the two mentions in italics. You see that? Not proper. It's just not proper. It's not appropriate. There's some things that are secret. There's some things that are intimate. And if a friend or a family member talks to you about those things, it may not be proper to share that with someone else. There's a number of warnings about that in the book of Proverbs. If you want to turn back over there with me, in Proverbs chapter 11, for example, and in the 13th verse, it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. He's not talking about covering up sin. That's not what he's talking about. Don't let anybody intimidate you by saying, you told about my sin when you were trying to get some help for this person, trying to get them to repent. That's not what this is talking about. This is a revealing of secrets that ought to be kept secret. That's of no consequence to anyone else and doesn't jeopardize their soul. In chapter 17, in verse 9, look again. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Sometimes a person has done you wrong, or you know a person, maybe a husband and wife, have had a problem, but they got it corrected, and they're sorry, and maybe they said something about you, but they're sorry. Now, what are you going to do? You just keep harping on it and telling everybody you can tell why. It's not necessarily wrong for somebody to know about something somebody's done wrong. The Holy Spirit revealed what David did wrong for all the generations afterwards to read. But it wasn't to hurt him. It wasn't out of malice. It wasn't spitefully done. And David took no issue with it. So, read these verses and remember the kind of thing that's being talked about before we put an interpretation on them that is not justified. 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. And 25:9-10, argue your case with your neighbor and do not, you notice how many times the word secret occurs in these verses? Do not reveal the secret of another. Or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. In other words, you go around, instead of talking to somebody you got a problem with, you go talk to everybody else. You're going to be the one that's going to look bad if you're not careful. And so he warns about that. Now, these other two verses, Luke 6:31, is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That will help us decide when we ought to say what we know. Would I want to be treated that way? Is this an act of seeking the welfare of someone? Sometimes you have to do that. But let love govern, not emotional love, caring love. And then in Ephesians 4:29, this is another principle that will help us. Look at that passage, Ephesians 4:29. And you'll note that right in the context of those other two verses we read about slander. Back up in verse 25, then down in verse 31. Look in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as good for edification according to the need of the moment. Speak in such a way as it's going to help people. Help people. So, be careful when we use this word gossip about somebody and accuse them of gossip. It may be harmless. It may be something they shouldn't do, but not necessarily slander. And then the word gossip is used in the sense of slander. Got just a minute or two about, before we conclude our study, I just want to briefly look at the fruits of slander. I'll tell you what, folks, slander is devastating. Can be. You remember the story of Joseph? You remember how he refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, doing the right thing. And you remember what his Potiphar's wife accused him of making advances on her, taking advantage of her. She slandered him. And he went to jail. Lost 2 years of his life in jail because of a slanderous charge. You remember the story of Naboth? And Ahab wanted his vineyard and he wouldn't sell it. And Jezebel got false witnesses saying he'd cursed God. Remember that passage we read over there in Zechariah about perjury? And they bore false witness. Well, Naboth died as a result. He's put to death. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? He was accused of doing things against Caesar. Pilate knew it wasn't so. Why are the apostles persecuted in city after city? They said, well, they're causing all kind of trouble and teaching customs that we can't observe as Romans. Wasn't true. And you can just go on and on and on. People, listen, you can hurt people. You can destroy people with slander. We'll look at a verse, the Lord willing, tonight, where it's actually likened into a razor-sharp tongue, cutting people into pieces. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. How many times are problems between brethren and between families and friends because there's a whisper, there's a slanderer. Never represents things correctly and it just keeps things boiling. But look at Romans 1. The verses we've read should be sufficient already to see God's displeasure with this kind of practice. But in Romans 1, he's describing a society that refuses to acknowledge God. You see that in verse 28. And you see the degradation it leads to. And when you get down to verse 30, as he lists some of the things people are guilty of, what's the first word in verse 30? Slanderers. Slanderers. So you see right here, he says in verse 32 that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Serious, isn't it? Hell is too long and hell is too terrible for me not to be careful about my speech and about my heart behind that speech and how I talk about people. One of the wonderful things about serving God is He tells the truth. If He represents something, He represents it truthfully. If Jesus talks about heaven, He talks about it truthfully. If He talks about hell and He says, I'm going to tell you what, it's better to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand than to go to hell. That's the truth. And that's why it's so great we can sing the song that we're going to sing about this free fountain of life and love that has been provided through Jesus Christ. And indeed, every one of us need it. If you're not availing yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ through confessing His name, being buried in baptism, and walking that obedient life, won't you think about your condition as we stand and sing?